First Peter chapter 1 and verse number 1. Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. You know, I can't help but when I read these verses to get a little bit excited. I have so much as a born-again child of God to be rejoicing about. Amen. In verse number 3, he talks about the new birth, being begotten again. Hey, listen, I was born again. I was born into the family of God. Amen. I traded in my old father and I got a new father. My old father was the devil. That old devil, you know what he wanted to do? All he ever wants to do is ruin his children. He leads them astray and lets them go into destruction. But bless God, the day I was born again, I got into a new family. I got a father that loves me, that cares about me, and has a plan for my future. Amen. Thank God for the new birth. But I'll tell you, that isn't all. I got an inheritance. Amen. Verse number 4. It's not like the kind you get down here on earth, you know, where they might leave you some money, but the IRS takes their share, the state gets their share, the attorney split up the rest, and you might get the bill at the end, amen. hey, I've got an inheritance that's reserved for in heaven for me, amen. It's an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, praise the Lord. I get to thinking about what Jesus said about going up there to glory and preparing a place for me. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. It's up there, and you know what? It's got my name engraved in the door. And you say, why do you say engraved? Because I believe that a lot of those charismatics, their names put on their mansion door with a Velcro pad. Amen. You say, why? Because they believe they can lose their salvation. And if they got it right, then all those angels working on construction up there, every time that charismatic sin, they go, hope, stop everything, take the name off. Then they wait a few days and, God, forgive me, I sinned willfully. Put the name back on, start construction. Take it back off again. And, you imagine they never get anything done. But thank God, I'm eternally secure in Jesus Christ. When they put my name on the mansion door, they'll engrave it into that solid pearl or whatever it's made out of. I'll be able to walk up to that door and run my fingers through the lettering of my name written down in glory. Amen. I tell you, that's something to get excited about. I tell you, God sure is good to us. Amen. We've got a faith that is keeping us all the way to the all the way. Something to get excited about. He says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. I say to you this morning that we get joyful sometimes, but we are not greatly rejoicing. When something is great, it's big. It's bigger than big. Amen. You get a great raise at work, it's not like the cost of living stuff they give you. They pull you in and they give you like $4 or $5 an hour. You go, man, I got a great raise today. Glory to God. Boy, I tell you, sometimes we don't greatly rejoice like we ought to. You know what we do? We start letting the troubles and trials get us down. I think of those people that are football fans, they go down to the auditorium there. I mean, they're driving down there and they've got their, I don't know how much they pay for the jersey, you know, they got to have. And you got their face half painted one color and the other color, and their hair afroed and 16 things pasted on them. And they carry their little pom-poms and stuff, and they sit there in that seat, and they spend $5 on a bottle of water, $15 on a hot dog that isn't worth two. But boy, they're there, and they're invested in what's going on. And you think about it. A quarterback takes a little ball, and he steps back, and he fakes it off, a handoff, and the halfback runs through the line. He drops back, and there goes the wide receiver down the line. And it's a Hail Mary. Boom, he shoots it out there. Everybody's on their feet. Oh, go, go, go. The guy dives in the end zone, makes a catch. They're greatly rejoicing. They are going out of their minds ballistic. Amen. And we've got a whole lot more to be happy about than what they have. Amen. But boy, you say, why aren't people rejoicing? Well, look down in verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Notice he says manifold temptations, heaviness, tempted in many, many ways. This morning I want to look and speak to you on this subject, the trial of your faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask your blessing upon the message this morning. Ask your mercy, Father, your presence, God, your grace, Father, your long-suffering be bestowed upon us. But most of all, Father, the Comforter would come. Father, minister to us, God. There are some here today, Father, that are heavy in spirit. Father, lots of things going on in lots of areas. God, I pray that you'd help them. Pray that this message would be an encouragement and a blessing unto them. And God, we just ask that you'd meet with us, as I said earlier, because if you don't come, if you don't meet with us, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And God, today I ask you to wash me fresh in the blood of Jesus Christ, to be with my lips, to be with my mind, be with my thoughts. And Father, help me only to say the things and think the things that are pleasing in thy sight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The trial of your faith, that's what I'm going to preach on this morning. And you say, why? Well, he says there in verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. He says, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, I want you to understand some things here before we get started, that the trial of your faith is connected with temptations. Now, tempting is something that we're not often comfortable with, temptation. And when you think about it, you've seen trials come in the lives of other people in the Bible. You remember Abraham, God blessed him with a son, Isaac, in his old age. And God said, man, that Isaac, I'm going to bless him, and he's going to be the father of many nations, and your seed's going to be like the stars of heaven. And then one day God came to Abraham and said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him to me as a burnt offering. And don't tell me for a moment that Abraham wasn't troubled. Don't tell me for a moment that his joy just kind of went poof out the window. Amen. Don't tell me for a moment that he didn't struggle with some things along the way. You think about Job. Job had a trial, didn't he? I believe with Abraham and Isaac, God said this. He said, Abraham, do you love Isaac more than you love me? Or do you love me more than you love that boy? Wow, that's quite a question, isn't it? Amen. He came to Job and he said, Job, do you love your possessions more than me? Job, do you love your children more than me? Job, do you love your health more than me? Job, do you love your wife more than me? Boy, Job got it on all angles. But the trial of your faith, he said, manifold temptations, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, verse 7, that the trial of your faith. I want you to notice also that this trial can bring praise, honor, and glory depending upon how you do. He said there on verse 7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It might be. It might be. You say, what do you mean it might be? Well, it'll come. It's going to test you. It's going to test your faith. It's going to prove your love. And if you get through this thing, it might bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, depending on how you do. I notice also it's connected with your love of the Lord. Verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing. See that faith in there. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's connected to your love of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith. And I want you to see that it comes first of all through temptation. Verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. I like that part. In other words, you might need this testing, this trial coming in your life. You might need these temptations coming, if need be, it says. I don't know. What does God have to do for you and I to get our faith built up? What does he have to do to prove us and to temper us and to mold us and to shape us into the servants that he wants us to be so that we can greatly rejoice? That we can stand back and lift our hands in the air and say, everything is all right between me and my Father. My heart's clear. My spirit is right. And I'm filled with joy and gladness. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You see, if need be, we might have to go through some temptations to get to that spot. If need be, heaviness through manifold temptation. Now, to tempt is to entice or allure to do something wrong or unwise. It is to appeal strongly to. Most of us can remember back when we were in school to the first time someone really tempted us to do something wrong. We had been raised better than that. We knew better than that. But we all had this encounter with someone, maybe a friend or whoever, that said, oh, come on. Oh, come on. Nobody will know. Hey, I know what we'll do. We'll call your mom and dad and we'll ask them if you could stay the night at my house. And then we'll call my mom and dad and ask them if I could stay at your house. And they won't know where we are. We could go do what we want. You've been there. That's temptation. You know it's wrong, but you're being tempted to go that way. And, you know, it's often blamed on the devil. And he is called the tempter. I mean, when he came to the Lord, it said, and the tempter came unto him to tempt Jesus Christ. And the devil was the means by which Job's trial was presented. It was the devil that came and was unleashed on Job to bring the temptations in his direction. But oftentimes, I think that some of the temptations we face may be self-inflicted, and the devil just gets the blame. You know, you've heard people use it as an excuse. Well, I'm no match for the devil. You know, if he was gonna get Peter, you know, and sift him like wheat, well, what choice do I have? What hope do I have? I might as well just go ahead and give in. You know, that's the idea. And you have to be careful about that. I want you to look in the book of James with me. James chapter 1. And notice also the context here. If you look down in verse 2, James 1, 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." Oh, yeah. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice." And notice what he says here. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." You see, it's connected. You come on down to verse number 13. Let's go on down there. Let's start verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." So there's a blessing for it. "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." See all the connection? The temptation, the trial of the faith, connected to your love, isn't it? And he says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Notice he said drawn away. Drawn away from what? Drawn away from who? You see, the temptation says, "Come this way. Let me come on over here. Yeah, we don't need to be that close to God. Let's go over this way." And the temptation comes to draw you away. "Oh, we don't. Oh, let the parents go over there. Come with me. Hey, come on down. We can go underneath the bleachers at the game. Oh, hey, there's a little spot out behind the barn. Nobody can see." You understand where we're at here? It draws you away from those that have accountability, or to him ultimately whom you answer to. He says there that he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. "And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." What a thing. Drawn away of our own lust. You think about lust, it is a passionate or overmastering desire. It is that which consumes a lot of people today. They lust after many, many different things. Look with me, if you will, in 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter 2. And you say, what is all this about, preacher? It's about trying your faith. We'll connect all the dots here in a moment. But come on here in 1 John 2 and look down there in verse 15. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Notice, he says there's some lust involved in these temptations. A man is drawn away and enticed by his own lust. And here he says that of the world, there is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, the flesh has many lusts, many cravings, many passionate desires. Sometimes it's just as simple as food. Sometimes it's just the flesh wants something so bad that you'll even get in the car and drive all the way to the store and go into the store and spend your money to get it and take it all the way home just so you can enjoy it. Amen. You didn't need it. You didn't have to have it. But oh, that flesh said, "I want it, I 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 want it." And so you come home with chocolate. You come home with ice cream. And if you're like some people I know, you go there and you go for one thing that you're craving, but you're walking through the aisle.
Oh, we could use some of those, and we could use some of those, and I don't think we have any more of these. And, you know, oh, you got a bag of this and a bag of that, and oh, the pie looks good, and the ice cream's nice, and the pizza, and the next thing you know, you come out of there, you know what you've done? You've just given in to every lust your body had for food that day, and you couldn't possibly eat it all, but you're going to try. And you're going to go home, and you look at that thing, and you say, what is that? That's a lust of the flesh. That's what it is. Listen, I know. I battle with that stuff all the time. I can hear a chocolate wrapper at 100 yards. Probably tell you the brand. Amen. But here's the thing. It just doesn't stop with food. You know what the lust of the flesh wants? The lust of the flesh wants companionship. There's so many people out there that'll forsake their morals, they'll forsake what's right and what's wrong, and you know what they want to do? They just want a girlfriend so bad, they want a boyfriend so bad, that they'll just forsake the instruction and counsel of mom and dad, they'll go away from the Bible, they'll go away from the church, they'll go away from the preacher, they'll get away from all of that, they're drawn away, why? Because they got somebody that giving them little sparkles and twinkle dusted feelings. Man. You know, it's companionship. I gotta have it. I everybody else has got somebody, but I don't. Dangerous place to be. Man. Dangerous place to be. There's so much pressure on young people today to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend that it makes me sick. Young kids ought to be thinking about out just being out playing and having a good time and just, you know, growing up and enjoying life. And they're all worried about their makeup and their skinny little tight-fitting pants. And I got to wear this and I got to do that. And I got to try to look like so-and-so because she has 15,000 guys falling all over her. Or I got to be like him because he's an all the good. And they get all caught up in that junk.
Man.
And what it is? Lust of the flesh. That's what it is. How about contact? I tell young people all the time, we have a no-touching rule. Youth camp, stuff like that, you don't touch.
Man.
They hate that. You know why? They want to sit right next to each other.
Man.
But you know, let's be honest here. The flesh is never content for very long. You remember, you're sitting down and there's a space between you and all you want to do is close that space. And so she leans this way, and he leans that way, and the shoulders touch. And if somebody looks, but then the hand drops down. And then, the fingers touch. And the next thing you know, they're holding hands. But after a while, that don't make it. After a while, they want more. Boy, if we could just get alone somewhere. That's a lust of the flesh, folks. That's what that is. And that stuff is so strong and pulls people away. That's why in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul said it is good for a man not to touch a woman.
Man.
You touch her, not to touch her. You say, why? Because your flesh wants more very quickly. And boy, you got to be careful with the lust of the flesh because it'll pull you, it'll tug on you, it'll work you over if you're not careful. They want the touch, then they want the hug, and then they want the kiss, and then that's not enough. You say, why do you want chaperones present? You need them present. You got young kids with hormones flowing and the flesh lusting. Well, you better have somebody there with a big club and a 12-gauge shotgun, amen. You don't have them there, guess what? You think they're strong enough, you hope they are. How about comfort? The lust of the flesh. You know what the flesh wants? Comfort. It's one of the biggest problems you have today with churches. Flesh wants good feelings. Flesh wants warm tinglies. Flesh wants you to tell it how good it is and how nice you are and how what a wonderful person you are. And boy, you come in, you start preaching, and they get uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Now, I want the music that makes me, you know, want to dance. I want this. I want that. I want, like spoiled little children.
And boy, just whine, cry. And it just, I don't know, I just don't ever feel good after the service. I feel down when I come out. Hey, that's because you didn't come to the altar and get your heart right. You know what you did? You got under conviction about something, and then you went home and you murmured and cut up the preacher and everybody else in the church. You run your filthy mouth and you go on and on and on and on and on when you should have been down here crying and weeping at the altar and getting your heart right with God. Amen. That's the way it ought to be. Boy, I tell you what, you want good feelings. You say, why is that? That's the lust of the flesh, powerful stuff. And according to 1 John, it's of the world. It's of the world, not of God, not of the Father. I tell you another thing, you got to guard the avenues of temptation. You see, your body is said to be the temple of God, which is in you. And you know what you've got? You've got some gates at the temple. You got the eye gate, you got the ear gate, you know, you got the mouth, and then you've got the skin, if you will, the outside of the temple. All of these things are avenues, the nose, and you know, and all this stuff. You think about it. You all been there. You hear the click, click, click of somebody's heels. You're sitting at your desk at work, or you're doing something at work, and you hear click, 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 or somebody walking towards you. And you know, the first thing you do, lift up your eyes. And you look. And you look and you assess the way they're dressed. Yeah. Amen, amen. Yeah. And you look at that. And if it's appealing to the eye, you continue to look. Yeah. And then you start trying to assess their character, their smile, their hygiene. And boy, they keep coming. And then pretty soon they come up close enough and they walk by. Now, you might have had enough control to take your eyes away and you're looking down. But you know what's happened? The mind's kicked into gear. And you hear him first, and then you're seeing, and then they walk by and you get a whiff. And there's that cologne that just lingers behind. Or there's that perfume that just kind of hangs in the wind a little bit. And you know what happened? The mind's already clicking and going. Yeah. Sometimes they pass by and there's a spiritual thing where you almost feel an electricity when they got that close as they walk by you. You know what that is? Temptation. Yeah. That's affected every gate, every avenue, everything there. Jesus said, if a man looketh upon a woman and lusteth after her in his heart, that he's committed adultery with her already. You know what it is? He looks at her and he lusts and he sees, and you say, what's going on there? Temptation. Amen. Temptation. The thing is being to the point where you look away, where you cast down the thought. The mind begins to run. The temptations are going to come, folks. They have to come. We live in this world. Yeah. But boy, you know what? God doesn't take them away. He lets them come. Why? To test our faith, to test our love for Him. Do we love Him enough to say, I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to take another look. I'm not going to allow these things to draw me away and help me to do something wrong. I don't want to do that. I'm going to stay close to the Lord. I'm going to trust God. As a young person, you need to let God bring the mate to you. You don't go to them. You don't go looking, you don't go shopping. You know what you do? You pray and you ask God, when the time's right, Father, you let me know who. God knows where you are. God knows how to do it. God will bring them to you when the time is right. That's the only way. You know, we've heard people say an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And you think about it. The Bible tells us that our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the throwing down of strongholds. And then it says casting down imaginations and bringing into captivity every thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ. There's a knowledge that you have of right and wrong. It's written in your heart. There's a knowledge that you have, and it's a knowledge of God, the knowledge of righteousness and morality, and it comes in and you know it. And boy, if you get a thought pumping in there and hitting your head, bang, 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 you got to say, boy, I got to get rid of this. Amen. You know, I've done this. I said, Lord, I don't want to think these thoughts. I don't want this to stay. God, please just take this and just wash my mind in the blood of Jesus Christ and cleanse me, I pray. Father, give me something else to think about. Amen. I'll start quoting Scripture. Do things like that rather than give in to the temptation. Because you're drawn away of your own lust. Probably the greatest lust that we face is the lust of the eyes. You know what David said in Psalm 101? He said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Yeah. Why'd you say that, David? Because I got in trouble with my eyes one day. I happened to look off a roof and there was this woman and she was the wife of another man, but I couldn't turn away. Or I didn't turn away. And I didn't shut off the thoughts. And I didn't quell the lust. David knew. Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Isn't that something? I made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I think upon a maid? Why am I going there? Why am I doing that? The avenues of temptation. Abimelech said to Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? Eve saw the fruit. You know, the devil tempted Christ and he showed him all the kingdoms of this world in a moment of time. He said, let me just show you some things here. It'll all be yours if you just bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. You see what he did? Cast the temptation away. Boy, I tell you, you know, America's moral decline really started taking full tilt with the advent of moving pictures. Amen. Amen. Up until that time, people listened to the radio. Some of you you've probably read about or even remember when Orson Welles had the War of the Worlds. That was on the radio. People were terrified. They thought we were actually being invaded by aliens and spaceships were coming. They're on the radio. They were terrified. Well, then the movie pictures came. And they've been creating lust and catering to lust ever since. Man was faced with being shown the food and the drink to lust after. You know, they used to have drive-in movies. You go to the drive-in movies, you know what they found out? They found out they were slipping you subliminal messages, showing you popcorn, you know, drinks, hot dogs, flashing in between the film footage. And boy, you couldn't wait for intermission so you could run up front, spend all your money. Why? Catering to the lust. Catering to the lust. And you see that thing going on. You know what else they do? They begin to get show you flesh. Flesh that you wouldn't have been looking at otherwise unless you had to went out and bought a magazine, but now it's right there on the TV. Boom, yeah. There it is. Yeah. Right there for you to see. They start showing you costly items. I've never gotten over how people on TV always live in mansions, always drive very expensive sport cars, never run out of money. I mean, they can be mugged, rolled, dumped in a ditch somewhere in Mexico, and they've got money to get home. I never could figure it out. You know, they always live in a house that you and I can't afford, drive a car that you and I can't afford, wear clothes that you and I can't afford, and all their hobbies are expensive, and they do them all at whim all the time. And you know what happens? People start lusting after that. Well, I want that car. I want that. You remember they used to advertise Virginia Slim cigarettes. Remember that? And they always had a pretty girl standing there with one of them Virginia Slims in her hand. You know, like, smoke this cigarette and all of a sudden you'll be slim, trim, and beautiful. You know, and people go for it. They go for it. Marlboro Man was real successful with all the macho guys until he died of lung cancer. Yeah, amen, amen, amen. You know what happened? They show you things. Do you know that the seedy films, the immoral things, started at almost immediately with motion pictures? That whole industry began way back. As soon as they saw that, they said, man, we can make a fortune. And they started. And you say, what happened? We got a whole society obsessed with it. I tell you, murder, theft, so much comes. And then it wasn't long they were able to put sounds to the pictures. Now you could hear the popcorn popping. I'm doing this deliberately. My wife is back there drooling already. She's a popcorn addict. And you know, they put the sounds to it. Now you hear the groanings and the moanings. And now you hear the knife go in or whatever. You know, I mean, it don't matter what it is. They've brought it full-fledged around now where you can't hardly even watch a football game or anything without being defiled by either the halftime entertainment or the commercials or whatever. And you look at that thing, you go, man, what's going on? It's all meant to bring lust. Why? Because lust draws you away. God says you have the ability to endure this temptation. You have the smarts to resist this temptation. You know, you don't have to give in to it. I believe a lot of times church services are dead on Sunday morning because people stayed up till 2 in the morning watching the tube Saturday night. Oh, had to watch, had to stay a little bit longer, a little bit longer. And pretty soon they come in, they're full of stuff that they shouldn't be full of. And you're trying to preach it out of them and help them get right. You want to know why we don't sing, why we don't, you know, shout and get excited? I'll tell you why. Because we got too much heaviness, too many manifold temptations. I'm not saying you gave in to all of them, but you're carrying them.
Yeah.
You got a boatload of baggage, bringing them on in. Let's go to church. Okay, preacher, move me. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. You see, much of what we blame on the devil is self-inflicted. It's like somebody saying they're going on a diet, but they keep a case full of their favorite whatever, you know, right handy, just in case. You know, just in case I want to give in to my lust, just in case I got to have that box of Hershey's or whatever it might be. You know, it's hard to do. Paul said this. He said, flee youthful lusts. After we've done everything we can to remove the self-inflicted temptations, there are some legitimate temptations that will come our way. Things that aren't, we're not doing it, we're not asking for it, we're not looking for it, but it comes. And you say, what are they? Well, they come in a lot of different forms. I believe the devil does besiege the saint. There's a book written by Jesse Penn Lewis called War on the Saints. And that book has to deal with the revivals that were back in the turn of the century when God was moving and things were happening and how the devil was working to shut those things down. And boy, you know, the temptations that come that are blindside you. You didn't see it come. You didn't see it. And there it is. And it was like, bang, you didn't plan on that. It was overwhelming. Mm-hmm. And you have to be careful with those. Sometimes we're just tempted to disobey God. And not to fulfill the things of God. Hold on just a second. Let me pull this last page of my notes out here. Amen. And when you think about it, these things are usually conditional. Where you are in your walk with Christ. Here's what I found. When you first get saved, God has to deal with you on very simple issues. Get baptized. That's about as simple as you can get, isn't it? I mean, this isn't really tough. It's not rocket science. You don't have to study, you know, and answer all these questions and quote all these verses for the pastor so you can get in the... No. It's just a simple, yes, Lord, I'll do it because that's what pleases you. That's not too difficult. But you know, you come on down the road a little bit and boy, God starts dealing with you something else. And you're tempted to disobey. God says, boy, you know, you ought to start tithing faithfully. You ought to start doing this faithfully. And you go, well, I don't know. Well, I'd like to, but. Well, you don't understand, God. Ever think of the foolishness of that statement? You don't understand, God. Huh? He's probably looking down going, nah. Now, child, you're the one that doesn't understand. And, you know, you look at that thing, you go back and forth, and then you say, you know what? All right, I'm gonna tithe. I'm going to be faithful in my giving. And then, you know, things go along pretty good for a couple weeks, and then you get that cable bill, that APS bill,
I don't know about you, but mine has been staggeringly high lately. We keep wondering, who's using our electricity? How can this be possible? You know, we got thermostat up to 80, you know, and trying to keep everything, you know, and you look at it and go, $200 a month plus. I can't believe it. When you get that bill and you look at that bill and you look at your paycheck and you go, man, if I tithe, guess where you are? Right where you need to be.
Without TV.
Right where you need to be. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Well, I know what God wants me to do.
Yeah.
But I'm being drawn away.
Preach.
Got this. Got this. Sometimes that's where we are. We just need those things. It can come in a lot of different forms. You say, why? He said, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You know what happens? You get heavy when you give in and pay the APS bill before the tithe. You get heavy with that. And you get heavy with that, and it can be in any other stage in your Christian growth. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what God's dealing with you about. I don't know that. But you do. And you know what you're battling with. Now, it might be found under the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ. You might come through this thing and boy, God gets all the honor and glory for what you did.
Amen.
Then again, might not. Because it's up to you. It's up to you. When you think about it, faith is kind of like a muscle. You need to learn to exercise that muscle in order to get it stronger. I found out that a bow is heavy. Doesn't feel very heavy till you carry it 6 hours up and down the side of a mountain, and then the whole strap muscle back here, and this muscle's aching, and that one's hurting, and this one's going on. You say, why? I hadn't used those muscles like that before. Faith is like that. Until we learn to exercise our faith in areas that God shows us, we will not win the battles with temptation. Look with me, if you will, in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. Look in verse number 13. First Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Now you getting a hold of this? You know what that says? There, I will not face a temptation that I cannot overcome. Is that what that's saying?
Yeah.
You got it? All right. How come? Because God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So then that temptation is a trial. It is a test. A test of what? My faith. I look at it, I go, what is it? Well, I got to find where God's in this. Because it said God's faithful, and he'll not suffer me to be tempted above that I'm able, but he'll make a way to escape. Okay, God, where's the escape route?
Yes.
I know it's here. Help me find it. Philippians 4:13. Anybody? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, if those two verses are true, do you believe they are?
Yeah.
Well, that was weak. Do you believe that 1 Corinthians 10:13 and Philippians 4:13 are true?
Yeah.
All right. If they're true, then how come they don't work fail-safe in your life? Because of our
faith or lack thereof. The trial of your faith. The trial of your faith. What do we do? How do I exercise this? Well, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So I would say then we probably need to be in the Bible more often. Read it, read it, read it again, read it again, read it again and again. And if you have a certain area where you seem to be besieged with temptation and you cannot get the victory, then you know what I suggest? You get some 3x5 cards and you look up some verses in that Bible that'll give you, that deal with that temptation, and you look them up, memorize them, hide them in your heart, because thy word have I hid in mine heart that I what? Might not sin against thee. And so the idea is by getting more and more of the Word of God in us and getting it in our hearts and in our minds, we will be able to claim these promises, find the way out, and get victory over the temptation. You know, once that comes, you'll find a couple other things true. Look back in James, if you would, chapter 4. I'm just about done. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, look at verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Notice he said, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and then look, instead of being drawn away, verse 8, draw nigh. You see, when the devil is there and working you over, he is trying to draw you away. You resist the devil, you draw nigh to God, and where does the devil go? He flees from you. You know why? Because he's no match for your God. And you stay close to God, and the devil's going to get over there. He's going to stay away from you. That the trial of your faith, the Bible says, being much more precious than of gold. Gold's pretty precious. Look with me, if you will, in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know what happens? The closer you draw to God, the more holiness is going to be evident in your life. The less the devil's going to come around. The less the trials will be there. The trial of your faith. The trial of your faith might be unto the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ that is coming. But it's going to be up to you. It's going to be up to you. It's a trial. We're going to have to face it. Everybody does. I don't know what you're in the middle of right now. I don't know. It doesn't really matter what it is. There's a need for it unless it's self-inflicted. If it's self-inflicted, then I got a piece of advice for you. Quit. Quit. You know? I mean, you know what you're doing, and you know if it's not helping, it's only making matters worse. Quit. That's all. If that's friendships, associations, quit them. Be done with it. But if it's a genuine temptation that's coming at you and it's something you've been fighting and you don't want, and boy, the devil just keep hitting you with it, hitting you with it. Our God's able. Draw nigh. Let the devil run. Get close to God. Get control and win this battle. Father, we thank you for the love and mercy and grace to us. And God, every one of us fights battles and trials. But God, we believe the word. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that you'll make a way to escape. Father, help us to start looking for it. Father, we know that we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us. Help us, Father, to lean upon Him, to draw nigh to Him, and to allow Him to work and to lead and to guide and direct in our lives. For, Father, there's no possible hope of us resisting temptation if we're constantly following the lust of the flesh. If we're going that way, if we're leaning that way, if we're predisposed to fall into sin, as people say, God, we're going to have to make some changes and get some things out of our lives so we can win victories to bring honor and glory to your name. Help us today, Father. Speak to hearts as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Father. If anybody needs a blessing today, maybe they need a little strength, maybe they need some encouragement, they come to this altar and say, Father, I'm being hit hard, tempted to do some things I know I shouldn't do. Maybe I don't know why, but God, I'm even tempted to quit, so discouraged, so down. And I don't even know why. I don't even know what it is. God, I'm asking you to show yourself to me. Make yourself real to me. Help me to see what it is that I need to learn from this so that this temptation can be over, that a victory can be won in my Christian life, that I can have the joy. I ought to be rejoicing, God, and instead I'm struggling. Help me, God. Help me to see what I need to learn. Help me to learn it. Help me to get the victory so that I might bring honor and glory to your name, that others might see the victory in my life and realize that my God, my Savior, is able to deliver even them from their problems, their vices, their sin. God, help us today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.